Lesson number 8 shows a man, a fallen man, a man we have been studying. He's rotten, no good, unable to do anything, totally deprived of all ability whatsoever to please God. There's nothing he can do to please God under any circumstance. God made the way to redeem man out of this horrible, terrible condition that he's found himself in. The word redeem, let's define this word to begin with. It's the same word as translated ransom. And the Greek word is lutron, L-U-T-R-O-N. Comes from a basic Greek word of luo. The word luo means to loose or unbind, unfasten. In some cases, it means to break or destroy. The thought that we have from the word lutron means that we have been loosed because a price has been paid, a ransom price. We have the same word used when somebody's kidnapped and somebody has to pay a price for them. You need some extra money, and so you take your watch down into the loan shop, and when you go back, you redeem that watch by paying a price. In the meantime, it's in someone else's hands to do what they will with that watch until the price is redeemed. There's another word besides lutron that is used for to redeem. It's a compound Greek word of ek, which is a preposition out of or from, agorizo, meaning to buy. And this refers to the price paid for something. One, lutron refers to the deliverance, the actual redemption to be set at liberty. And the other has a thought of the price that is actually paid for someone. One has a thought of the deliverance, the act, and the other one has a thought of the price that is paid for redemption. Then let's go a step further and pick up the Hebrew word, too, while we're at it. The Hebrew word is na'al. I don't know how you spell it. N-A-W-A-L, I guess, with the accent on the L. Na'al. And it means to demand one property back, to buy again, to buy back someone's estate, which has been a soul thought that we have for redemption. And then again, we have a corresponding word of pada, which means the price itself that was paid. I think a good illustration in the Bible of the word redeem is found in the 4th chapter of Ruth. Let's turn over there, look at that just for a minute. And we know, everybody I guess knows the story of Ruth, don't you? Ruth the Moabitess was taken into the land. She married an Israelite. She had, because of her marriage, she had a right, a kinsman's right. And I'm not going to read the whole story, but let's look in the 4th chapter. She came to Boaz. Actually, the purpose here, she wanted Boaz to redeem that which it was his. And in let's read verse 5 and 6 there. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, a wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Now there was a law that said that if a man died with no children, then his next of kin had to take this woman for a wife and raise a child by him. If he died, well, then the next of kin was to have to do this. And if he refused to do it, it was to take his shoe off his foot, and from that time on he would be called the shoeless man because he refused to take his obligation. Remember one time they came to Jesus and they said, there was a man that had 7 sons, and this son married a woman and he died without any children, and his brother took her, and he died, and then his brother took her, and he died, and all 7 of these sons have her. Whose wife would she be in heaven? They tried to trick him with the law, you know. Well, anyway, this was the law, that Ruth had to be redeemed by the next of kin. Then in verse 6 we read, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. And so he did this. Verse 8, we read that he drew the shoe off his foot. Then Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have brought thee, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's, Mahlon's, in the the hand of Naomi. And because he took up this price of redemption. Notice what he called this man in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Boaz, when he came by, Boaz said to him, ho, such a one. Turn and sit down here. He didn't name him, he just called him such a one. Well, this man is a representative of the law. And if you'll study the 7th chapter of Romans, you'll see that he was our first husband, which was through Adam. He couldn't redeem us because the law said that we had to die. See, the law, God had spoken that the Moabites could not come into the generation of Israel. And so the law couldn't redeem. It'd be breaking its own law, wouldn't it? So only Boaz could redeem. Only Christ could redeem us from the curse of the law. See, the price had to be paid in order to redeem that which needed to be redeemed because of the law. So I think this is a good explanation of how man is redeemed. You read of the humbleness and the lowliness and the inabilities of Ruth and how she needed this. She needed Boaz. And we come to the same place that we need Jesus in our life. Well, let's just look in our lesson. Redemption was planned before time. Redemption was not an afterthought. In other words, when Adam sinned, God didn't back off and scratch his head and wonder what to do next. He had it all planned. He wasn't bewildered, not even a little. It was all according to his plan. Now, his plan was not that Adam would sin. His plan was that he would have a sinless people. But through his foreknowledge, he knew that Adam was going to sin. So his plan was around this. His plan included the redemption of the fallen man. In the 2nd chapter of Acts, verse 23, it says, according to the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have by wicked hands have taken and crucified Christ. People blame the Jews for crucifying Christ. Some blame the Gentiles for crucifying Christ. But Peter said that it was according to the foreknowledge, the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. God simply used wicked hands to fulfill his purpose, to fulfill his plan in the crucifixion of Christ. Jesus says, for this cause came I into the world, to die. God sent his son to pay the redemptive price for fallen man because no one else could take this place. Let's look in the 3rd chapter of Romans. We have the words there, Romans chapter 3. Let's read from verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Now notice where redemption is. It's in Christ Jesus, to whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So God has set forth his son to be a propitiation. Now the word propitiation has the thought of a sin covering, something that covers sin. Christ became our sin covering for us through faith in his blood to declare God's righteousness for sins. For sins that have occurred, I think is probably the best rendering of that, through the forbearance of God, by way of God's forbearance. I think I'd like to read this from the Greek text. Whom God has set forth a propitiation through faith by the blood of him for to show forth the righteousness, his righteousness, to show forth his righteousness because of the sins passing by, of having occurred, the occurring sins that have passed by, as a thought that we have there, and the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God has set forth his Son to be foreordained before the foundation of the world to be the one that would come and die on the cross. Let's look in 1 Peter 1:18. I think it's interesting along this line. Now, I'm not going to read all of them on our lesson sheet, just the ones that I feel that need to be read. You can read the rest of them. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or your empty manner of life or your empty conduct, referring to the Old Testament things that they were redeemed with by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. When was Jesus crucified? Well, as far as God was concerned, before the foundation of the world. Because the very minute God purposes something, it's just the same as though it's already finished. See, if God purposed something and it didn't happen, he couldn't be God any longer. He would be in as much error as anyone. So when God purposed that his Son would die for lost humanity, then it was the same as being done. But it was foreordained before the world began, before there anything that was made that was made. God promised life, eternal life. 1 Timothy 1, I guess, we'll kind of make a choice of those two because they're similar. 2 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ, Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if Christ is eternal, then the life that comes from Christ is just as eternal as he is. If we have the life of Christ, then we have eternal life in us, planted in us. So the life that God promises us is eternal because of the redemption. Ephesians 1:4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now we ask ourselves, who was chosen before the foundation of the world? Well, a redeemed body was chosen before the foundation of the world. This doesn't have the thought of individuals. This has a thought of all of us in Christ. Us in him. See, is what we're talking about. So we're talking about a redeemed body that was chosen before the foundation of the world because of the redemption of Jesus Christ. And then we know that the redemption was first seen in the garden, and the promise that was made, and we've already studied this, Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, he would bruise his heel. So the question is, who are the serpent's seed? We read that the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman is the one in contrast there in Genesis 3:15. Well, it's easy for us to see who the seed of the woman is, isn't it? Seed of the woman is because passed down through the lineage, man, humanity, ended up with Mary, and she gave birth to a holy child, Jesus, seed of the woman. But who are the seed? The serpent. And I think this one that we'll read there in Matthew 3 is sufficient for that. Answer the question. Matthew 3:7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Notice what they were called. John called the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders that were unregenerated. Generation of vipers. So we have the unregenerated man in compare with the holy man, the seed of the woman. Notice Galatians 3:16. We talk about the comparison now of the seed of the woman with the seed of the serpent. Galatians 3, and now to Abraham and his seed was the promise made. He saith not to his seeds as many, or plural, but as one, to thy seed, which is Christ. So we have the holy man. One day David, God made David a wonderful promise in 2 Samuel 7, and he promised him that his seed would reign upon the throne forever and ever and ever. Who is this seed of David? Christ. See, the Holy One. So we have a comparison here of the unregenerated man, the holy man. Unregenerated man do? He crucified the holy man, didn't he? By wicked hands, we read in Acts 2, by 2:23, by wicked hands you have taken and crucified. So the seed of the serpent bruised his heel. But in turn, the unregenerated man was put to death. Romans chapter 6, and the things pertaining to him was put to death. All right, number 3, have redemption foreshadowed. Genesis 3:21, and let's turn over to there, the foreshadowing of. There's two verses there in Genesis 3 we need to look at. One of the skins, Adam, God slew the animal, took the skin of the animal to make clothing for Adam and Eve, which was a foreshadow of redemption, of the shedding of blood. But then in chapter 3, verse 7, we have the comparison with the fig leaves. Now, we've talked about this before, but we just want you to see this again, the foreshadowing of redemption. And everywhere where blood was shed for remission of sin, we have a foreshadowing of redemption. All through the blood sacrifices and everywhere we see this. I think I mentioned this the other day. Sometimes, when you teach several classes a week, it's kind of hard to remember what you said in each class. So if I repeat myself, why, just kind of forgive me, I guess. The only thing I know to do. But we read in the fourth chapter of Genesis that Cain offered the fruit of the ground, didn't he? And Abel offered an animal. God accepted Abel's and rejected Cain's. And the reason for that is there was no blood in Cain's sacrifice. Then let's look in verse 6 and 7. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at thy door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So he said to Cain, why are you so happy? If you do well, you won't need a sacrifice. Well, he didn't do well, and he knew he didn't do well, so he needed a sacrifice. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at thy door. Now, the better rendering of this from the Hebrew is a sin offering is lying at your door. There was an animal there. There was an offering for Cain to offer. All he had to do was go get it, offer it to God, and he'd have been all right. But he refused to do this. And therefore, by doing so, he was saying, I'm good enough in myself. I can redeem myself. I can take care of anything. I don't need blood to be shed for me. Look at my beautiful carrots. This should be good enough. And people are doing the same thing today. They're trying to give God their works and their perfection of the flesh. And God doesn't want it. It's no good. Now, if they was absolutely sinless, then God would accept absolute sinlessness as long as he didn't sin. But that would never promise eternal life. That would only promise life as long as he didn't sin. See the difference? But the shedding of blood was a covering, a sin covering. Abel accepted it, Cain rejected it. And you can see what happened to Cain then. later on. He became a vagabond because he slew his brother. These all are pictures that foreshadow the redemption. All right, who and what are redeemed? And we have six mentioned in our lesson sheet. First one is Israel is redeemed. God bought them. Notice in the 50th chapter of Jeremiah, I believe is a beautiful chapter for this. Verse 33 and 34. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captive held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give the rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Who is their Redeemer? Israel's Redeemer? The Lord of hosts is his name. In the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, picture of this, in verse 7 and 8, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come to thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Amaroth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that it was the word of the Lord. Now again, we have the thought of the one who is able to buy back, to redeem. You read here that there's those who have the right to buy. And again, we have the same thought that we cannot purchase for ourselves. Only God has the right to purchase our redemption. All right, number two, the Gentiles were redeemed. As you study this in the scripture, where we're talking about the nations, we're talking about Gentiles. And when we talk about Gentile, we're talking about anyone that isn't a Jew. There's only two classes of people, and that's Jews and Gentiles. In Christ, though, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, rich or poor. Read in Ephesians that he broke down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. But God redeemed the Gentile along with the Jew. Let's read a verse in the third chapter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, or the Gentile, or the nation, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. God redeemed the nations, as well as Israel. All right, the firstborn was redeemed. We've been studying that quite a bit on Thursday night. Firstborn belonged to the Lord, belonged to him. And he redeemed them with the Levites. Now there were more firstborn than there was Levites, so there was a price paid for the difference. But they were redeemed with the Levites. And then the fourth one is the soul is redeemed. Redemption for the soul of man, the innermost part of man, the man himself. Let's look at 11th Psalm. You can read those that are mentioned in there, but I believe, if I remember right, that in the 11th Psalm, there's a good verse concerning this. Yeah, 71:23. It says, My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. How we appreciate our redemption. It brings joy to our heart. Innermost being begins to rejoice. And he says, My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confound, for they are brought to shame that seek my hurt. That's the only thing we have to talk about is God's wonderful redemptive plan for us. Then we have the body, the redemption for the body. Ephesians 1:4, let's look at that one. Nice. Is that the one, 1:14 on it? Let's read 13 and 14. In whom also ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now we know that this purchased possession is our body. 1 Corinthians 6, we read, know ye not that your body is a temple of the living God, and that you're not your own, you've been bought with a price. We are a purchased possession. We have been redeemed. This purchased possession provisionally has been redeemed and will practically be redeemed when Jesus comes and we get a glorified body. This the receiving the glorified body is a fulfillment of the redemption of the purchased possession. Now the Holy Spirit is the earnest of this, or the down payment, we might say, or the pledge of this, that he's going to redeem in a practical sense that which has been purchased on the cross. And then the last one is the land that was purchased in the 74th Psalm. Might read that. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why dost thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion. Redeemed, purchased of God, the land has been bought, the inheritance of Israel. All right, the Israel, Gentiles, firstborn and redeemed, the soul, the body, the land. So we say redeemed from what? What are they redeemed from? And of course the answer to that is sin, isn't it? Plunged us into this terrible condition is sin. In Ephesians 1:17, let's see, we just read that, didn't we? We just read that a while ago, Ephesians 1:17. That we've been redeemed, the body has been, Ephesians is neither, that isn't what we want. Ephesians 1:7. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. In Christ, not we'll have someday, we hope, if we're good boys and girls. And what it says, is we already have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, if you can measure the riches of his grace, then you can measure our redemption. It's as simple as that. If you can measure his grace, then you can measure how long our redemption will be enacted. It's not just for a short time, is it? It's forever. All right, we have been redeemed from the powers of Satan. We need to learn to claim our redemption. Never again Satan plunge us into sin like he did the first Adam. Now again, I want to say, when I talk about us, I'm talking about us, a new creation. We're not talking about us in the flesh. You see, the flesh was put to death through the act of redemption. This is what people don't understand, is the fact they look at themselves in a life of flesh. God wants us to look at ourselves in the life of Christ. And in the life of Christ, Satan has no power because of the redemption in Christ Jesus. His power was put down. In Hebrews 2:14, we read there that through death, he conquered him who had the power of death. That is the devil, Satan himself. And God took Satan's weapon away from him. See, his only weapon was death, wasn't it? His main weapon. Jesus, through death, conquered him that had the power of death. See, we have no fear of death, do we? No fear of death whatsoever, because death has already been conquered. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Is the question put forth in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The sting of death is sin, but thanks be unto God that giveth us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we have victory over power of the enemy. All right, and we've been redeemed from all iniquity. all actions of sin we've been redeemed from. Let's look in Titus 2, verse 14. Well, let's read from 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now, we can talk about the grace of God, but when we talk about the grace of God that bringeth salvation, then we're talking about Jesus Christ himself. He's the one that brought salvation, isn't it? And he is the grace of God, too. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men, this grace teaches us something. It doesn't teach us to live worldly, does it? It teaches us to live godly. Why? Because this is what the new creation is. It's godly. So it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Actually, from the Greek, the now age. It should be translated now age. Noon Ionis. Now age. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us. That's the way that should read. The one who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from how much iniquity? All iniquity. And not only that, but purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This word peculiar could be translated special, selected people have been set aside for the purpose of good works. Now, God wants some good works, but you see, he wants these good works out of a redeemed body, not a fallen body, but a redeemed body, which is called a new creation. And so we've been delivered from all iniquity. We've been delivered from the curse of the law. Jesus was made a curse for us. One that, because the law says, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. Jesus' death on the cross bore our curse, the curse of the law that was against us. He bore our sicknesses in his own body. The chapter of Isaiah is beautiful along this line. It says, surely he hath bore our sick sins. How's that go? Surely he bore our sins and I can't even quote it. And carried our sorrows, and we were smitten of God. Let's go over and read that. Isaiah 53. I ought to be able to quote it, but something came to my mind. And verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Actually, from the Hebrew, that word stripes should be translated strike, S-T-R-I-K-E. And it wasn't, you see, there was no atonement, there was no redemption in what man did to Jesus. The soldiers beat him. They put stripes upon his back, but there was no atonement to these stripes. The atonement was in the strike that his father put upon him. It pleased the Father to bruise him. He was wounded for our transgression. And with these wounds, we have healing. I believe that healing is part of the redemption price, part of the atonement for us upon the cross. So sickness is, we've been redeemed. Now, that doesn't mean that the old man don't get sick, does it? If it meant that the flesh never got sick, then no saved people would ever die, see? But we're not talking about that. You see, we're talking about a redeemed body, all right? We're been redeemed from the grave. And I just quoted that one in 1 Corinthians 15 a while ago, that the grave holds no power over us whatsoever. Might ask another question, how long will this redemption last? How long is it good for? Well, we might glance at the 9th chapter of Hebrews just for a minute. It tells us the length or the duration of our redemption. In verse 12, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's a long time, isn't it? Do we have to worry about the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ not doing its job? Did he redeem us because we were good? Then he's good. Is he going to refuse to redeem us if we're not good? See, what he did, he put to death the rotten old man on a cross. And it brought out of that grave a redeemed body that is absolutely holy in the presence of God. All right, I'm going to read this last part of this lesson to us. Let's look at it. By the very fact that a sinner believes, he acknowledges that he is a sinner. For a sinner to go to heaven would be hell for him. Wouldn't it be awful to be in heaven in the presence of God as a sinner? Well, sure it would. We'd be completely out of place. Why do you think that a sinner don't like to have fellowship with God's people? Why did Jesus say that the world would hate them as it hated him? Then we read, what is hell for a sinner now? To be in a congregation of the saints, he must have a change of nature, whole change of nature, to be different. You can take a pig, James says, you can take this pig and bring him in the house, give him a good bath, put a ribbon around his neck, and you turn him loose, you know what he's going to do? He's going to get dirty. And that's just what people try to do when they try to clean up the old man. Our nature is getting dirty. And if we try to give the old man a bath and clean him up, and it's just like whitewashing an old barn. Did you ever go in an old stinking barn? No matter how clean you get on the outside, it still stinks on the inside. And man tries to clean up the old creation, and God says it has to be redeemed. A price has to be paid by the blood, and death has to be made in order to redeem humanity and make a new creation out of him. All right, let's look at lesson 9. Who is the Redeemer? Jesus Christ, isn't he? He's the only one who has the right to redeem. He took upon himself the form of man. Now, he didn't take upon himself the nature of man. If he took upon himself the nature of man, then he himself would have to be redeemed. But he took upon himself the form of man. He took upon himself the headship of the Adam race, and in death redeemed the Adam race by bringing it out of a grave and making a new race, a new creation. He plunged the whole Adam race into death in his own body 2,000 years ago and brought out of the grave a new race, a new creation as the Redeemer, our Redeemer. Let's look in the 19th Psalm, last verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He's my strength. He is my redeemer. Therefore, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. I think of nothing better to meditate on than our redeemer that died on the cross in our place. His love for us. Notice the name that God gives him in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God gives Jesus a special name there. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Who God hath made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, all four of these, God has made or given over to us these things. Now, I want us to think, I'm going to refer back to this word made again in a few minutes. It's interesting, but I want us to look at it a little bit later on. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came for this purpose, to give his life a ransom for many, or the redemption price for us, to redeem us, bring us out of slavery. You can look the rest of them up yourself, especially that 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. That's beautiful along that line. Number 2, world reconciled to God. This is beautiful. See, we were in enmity with God. We were enemies of God. We were contrary to him. But through the redemption blood of Jesus Christ, God has reconciled us unto himself. Let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, last verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The one who knew no sin became sin. He actually sinless, holy, undefiled, separated from sinners, sinless man, took upon himself our sin. I want us to think of the word sin just for a minute. Actually, there's 8 different Greek words translated sin in the Bible. One that's used the most is the Greek word hamara, or I guess the nominative of that would be hamarateno, I guess would be the nominative singular of that. Anyway, the word that's used the most is actually hamartia, would be the pronunciation of that, of the verb that's used for sin. And the word actually in itself means to miss the mark. The thought that we have is God has set a goal or a standard. He's fixed a goal. Man has missed the mark. He's missed this. I saw a diagram one time of a big chasm, deep, deep chasm. Here's the sinner on this side, and he runs real hard, and he jumps and tries to jump over this big chasm. It wouldn't make any difference if he jumped 2 feet and fell to his death, or if he jumped and just barely missed on the other side and fell. Now, this is the thought of the word sin, is the fact that we missed the mark. We missed what it takes to come into the presence of God. And so this is what we're talking about. Jesus was made sin for us. Now, in this verse, there's 2 Greek words for made. Notice it's used twice here. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Now, the first word is poiema, P-O-I-E-M-A, poiema. And it means to do something, to make, to construct, to produce. Now, God made Christ to be sin for us. He constructed him. He produced him. He produced a man, a holy man, a God man, to be sin for us. Notice verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ. He was made a holiness. He made a holy man. Let's put that away. So he was made sin. God laid sin upon him that day on the cross. In our behalf, in our place, in order that we might be made the righteousness of Christ. Now, this second word for made it comes from a basic word of genomai, G-E-N-O-M-A-I, genomai. And the word actually has a thought meaning to exist or to come into existence, to be created, to exist by creation, to be born. Remember in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That word begotten there comes from the Greek word of monogene, which mono is and genosko. Mono and genomai. And the thought there that we have in that word is the only Son existing. He gave his only Son. See, from remaining Son. No, the only Son would be the best. I'm sorry. Anyway, the thought that we have here now in using this word, that God has made us, has created in us a new creation. And this creation is the righteousness of God. You see how we stand before God in absolute holiness? Because we stand before God in his own righteousness. See, no one can lay fault to this, can they? No one can find fault with the righteousness of God. I don't stand before God in my righteousness because I was crucified with Christ. Romans 6. But I stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, in this position, you see, I can be reconciled to God. See, I can't be reconciled to God in Adam because we're miles apart. And all differences have to be broken down before we can be brought together in reconciliation. There has to be perfect peace to have perfect reconciliation. And so God did this. And this is what should thrill our heart. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now, if the world isn't reconciled, it's because they have rejected Jesus Christ. But God's done his part here in sending his son to, and we have a wonderful message, don't we? We have a message of reconciliation for God. All right, well, the same thought. Christ was made, let's turn back over, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Jesus, but of him are you in Christ Jesus. You see our position. We are in Christ Jesus. And this one, and here we have the word genomai again for made here. Only it's in the first aorist tense. First aorist, or let's go back in the English, would be in the past tense. This one was made. Wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. He is the existence of this. Now, in Christ, we too are the existence of this. See what he's saying? These exist in our life because Christ is living in us. Not because we deserve it, but simply because we've been born again into the holiness of God. In other words, what we're saying is that God dealt with Christ in the same manner as he had to deal with sin. And then consequently, he deals with us then as he would with his son. See, because we're in Christ. We're in a resurrected Christ. We're in a new creation in him. All right, let's go on with our lesson. And let's stay here and look at this in 2 Corinthians 5 from 18 through 21. Read that, Christ against sin. For all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's notice these things. Who did this? The one who knew no sin. The one who knew no sin. The sinless one. We might compare this now with Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of man, and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. 1 John 3:5, read, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. The sinless one became sin. He was made sin. I think we have a good thought of this in the 4th chapter of Romans. Come back and turn over there and glance at that real quick. In the phrase imputed and reckoned in Romans 4, verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is rewarded not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. Now notice the word reckon here. And then on down in verse 6, it says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, the word here for reckon and the word imputed is exactly the same basic. It comes from the same basic Greek word. Logizomai. L-O-G-I-A-I-Z. L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Logizomai. And the word actually means to put something on someone's account. To put on account of some person. See, he says that Abraham believed God and righteousness was put on his account. That's what we're saying. Then in David, he says that David describing the blessing of God to the to whom God lays to this one's account righteousness without works. Now this is used seven times in chapter 4. This Greek word is. It's used in chapter in verse 4, 6, 8, 11, 22, 23, and 24. Seven times it's used in this chapter to lay something in somebody else's account. So this is what we're saying that Christ did. Christ laid our let's put it this way. I was the guilty sinner. God took all of my sins and laid it on Jesus' account. And he bore them in his own body. Then he took all of Jesus' righteousness and put it on my account. Now I stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're saying when we use the word logizomai. So I think that kind of explains it a little bit. Anyway, so he bore our sins. He was made sin for us. Now, in doing so, in Romans 8:3, we read that he condemns sin in the flesh. It says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh, that all that the righteousness that the law could ever demand is fulfilled in us. Now notice the word in. It isn't fulfilled by us, is it? It's fulfilled in us as we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Law of sin was condemned by Jesus Christ as he died on the cross. In Romans 6:10, we read that he died unto sin once, but he liveth unto God. He died unto sin. Hebrews 9:26, we read that he put away sin forever and brought eternal redemption for us. Galatians 3:15 is an interesting verse. I think it might be worthy to read it again. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or adds to. That beautiful? Can somebody say that the righteousness, that the act of redemption on the cross is ever done away with or is taken away from us? No, that's blasphemous to say this. It's like people say, well, you can lose your salvation. Well, when? When does God's redemptive blood quit working? See, you draw me a line and show me when God's redemption is null and void. And why isn't it? Because I'm in Christ. I'm seen in Christ Jesus. Then we read that he justified. He was justified from sin. Freed from sin. Let's read that in Romans 6. I think it might be worthy to read. Verse 7. For he that is dead is free from sin. Jesus died. He took upon himself the form of man. He took upon himself man's sin and plunged it into death. And in death, he freed man from sin because God says that we died with him. See, this is what we said when we were baptized, didn't we? He said, I went down into a grave and I died with Jesus. And I came forth out of that grave, a new creature walking in the newness of life. Romans 6:4, new creation in Christ. Sin's been put away and we're justified freely by his grace. I love that we'll talk about justification later on, but let's read Romans 5:1. Then there's another one there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have been brought into a place of justification, we have peace. Not we'll have someday, but we've been brought on peaceful terms with God. And no more enmity, but we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, being justified freely by his grace. That's Romans 3:24. Right here, we might read that. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely by his grace. Somebody says, well, you mean it don't cost me anything? No, but it cost Jesus an awful lot. because he paid the redemption price, the ransom for us in his own body. He made us free from sin. Now, this is a provisional truth that we've been talking about. And I think one of people's big problems is they don't know the difference between a provisional truth and a practical truth. What we read about Christ's redemption upon the cross for us is provisional. And it has very little value unless we lay hold of it and make it practical in our life. If we don't believe it, it won't work. Even though it's all been paid for, it's ours. All right, let's go on and see if we can finish this tonight. And now we have the plural of this, sins. Jesus gave himself for our sins. In Galatians 1:4, the word here is in the genitive plural. And this just simply means more than one in this case. Who gave himself for our sins. Now, when something's in a genitive, it simply means that there's a possession there. Shows possession. So he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, or this present age, according to the will of God our Father. We've been delivered from this world because he gave himself in our behalf. In behalf of our sins. In Galatians 3:13, we read that a while ago, he was made a curse for us, because cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. This is written, this is the law in Deuteronomy 21:23, the whole thing, the curse of the law, he bore in his own body. All right, he bore our sins in his own body. Here in 1 Peter 2:24, and I don't think we'll turn over to it, but this is in the dative plural, and this just shows the indirect object of this. But still we have the same thought. He bore our sins in his own body. He purged our sins, or he cleansed us by the atoning blood that was shed on the cross for us. He washed us. He, with the washing of the water by the word, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. He was the propitiation for our sins. We talked about this in Romans 3:25 just now. He was a sin covering for our sins. A note down at the bottom says, to propitiate means to be gracious or to appease by means of atonement. This same word, the thought of this same word in the Hebrew language is the same as we have for mercy seat. And actually, if we translated this into the Hebrew, we could read it that way, for he is our mercy seat. Because this is where the blood of the atonement was put upon the mercy seat to cover the sins of the people. Christ became the very root, and the fruits were counted over to him. Sin is found in the flesh.